It's not very long. It's only one chapter and 25 verses. So hear God's word. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, also to Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your love for all his holy people and your faith in the Lord Jesus. I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love. It is as none other than Paul, an old man and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, that I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. I am sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do would not seem forced, but would be voluntary. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a fellow man and as a brother in the Lord. So, if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask. And one thing more. Prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings. And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. This is the very word of God. Would you pray with me? Father, this very personal letter is instructive, but sometimes very subtly so. And so we need your guidance, your wisdom, and your discernment. Help us to understand. And in the process of understanding, would you transform our hearts? In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. This is a letter to a man named Philemon. Now, I realize you look at this and sometimes you think, is that Philemon? Is that Philemon? Is that what is that? And what about, it doesn't matter what you call him, just realize that Philemon was the leader or a leader of the house church in Colossae. So what we have here is a very personal letter that's connected to the book we just studied, Colossians, because the Colossian church meets in Philemon's home. So there is this carryover from the book we just studied to this very personal letter. And if you remember, the one who carried the letter to the Colossians, his name was Tychicus, also carried this letter to Philemon. And along with Tychicus, there was another courier. His name was Onesimus, or One Simus, or whatever you want to call him. It doesn't make any difference. But just know that Onesimus now becomes the subject of the letter to Philemon. And he becomes the subject because he has done something very bad. He has run away from the household of Philemon. And because he was a slave in that household, his running away was often believed to be accompanied by some form of stealing, because there's no way that Onesimus could have made it on his own without some resources, and those resources likely came by way of stealing from his master Philemon. So Onesimus is on the run, and he finds himself in the city of most likely Ephesus, where Paul is imprisoned. How he gets connected to the Apostle Paul, we do not know. But somehow he does, and Paul, by the grace of God, leads him to saving faith in Jesus Christ. So we have Philemon, whom Paul makes it clear is one of his disciples, somebody that he also led to saving faith in Jesus Christ. And we have Onesimus, Philemon's slave, who has broken the law, can be punished severely, but is also now a brother in Christ. And now Paul wants to send Onesimus back to Philemon to be reconciled. This, at the time, was a very controversial proposal. Controversial from a social and, gosh, from all kinds of aspects. It was controversial because it contained an emotional issue. It contained a legal issue. It contained relational issues. And it was a societal or cultural issue as well. So there's all kinds of things swirling around here. Because Paul was the spiritual father to both Philemon and Onesimus, he had a lot of influence. And as he mentioned in the passage I just read to you, he could have ordered them to just get along. Figure it out. You're both brothers in Christ, get to it. Or he could appeal to them, as he says, on the basis of love, which is what he did. But look at the fact that there are two sides to each one of these stories. Paul could have appealed on the basis of authority or on the basis of love. Onesimus, he's a lawbreaker. He is to be condemned. But by the same token, he could be received out of an act of kindness of Philemon. Philemon is in this place where he could prosecute Onesimus to the full extent of the law if he wanted to, or he could be kind and compassionate and receive him back into his household. You see how there are so many different angles and so many different sides to this story. That's what's beautiful about this small and simple letter. It is loaded with things that are applicable to us today. Can you imagine? It's not that hard, actually, to imagine. If this story broke today, that there was a story of a man who owned a slave, and then the slave ran away, stole from him, should be prosecuted, but now he's told that he's connected with a man who's led him to Christ, and now he needs to go back to his... What would that look like in today's environment? Well, as I imagined it, the first thing that came to my mind was whether or not people would believe it's legitimate news or fake news. We don't know. Is this a real story or is it a fake story? Did somebody make it up for their own political purposes, or is it something that's actually happened? But once we got past the fact that this is something that actually happened, then we've got to discern what the controversy is all about. Well, what we would more than likely have are people drawing up on sides, wouldn't we? There would be some who say, Philemon, you have every right to prosecute this young man to the full extent of the law, and we think you should do it. Then there would be others who would vilify Philemon for having a slave in the first place and ask, how could you? It's so unjust, and it's just disgusting that Philemon would do this in the first place. Now we have two sides when it comes to the person of Philemon. Onesimus would be public enemy number one to many people, wouldn't he? He would be a danger to society. He would be a threat to the very way of life of some people. But to others, he'd be a hero. He'd be the champion conscientious objector, the one who finally broke away from the bondage to his slavery. And then there's the Apostle Paul. Some would say, Paul, what are you doing harboring a known criminal? What basis do you have for breaking the law in that way? And then there are others would say, I'm so thankful for Paul's compassion and kindness and the way in which he's dealt with this. Do you see how easily it is for someone to pick a side and say, this is the right way. This is the way we should view this story. You see, so once the teams are decided and the lines are drawn, people will vehemently and pretty steadfastly, sometimes absurdly, defend their positions, won't they? And they'll look for all kinds of reasons to say that their side is right. And at the end of the day, or at the end of 2 days, however long the news cycle is, before something else happens and our attention is diverted and we no longer care about the story of Philemon, we would be left not with a deeper and broadened understanding of the situation. The only thing that would be deepened and broadened would be the gulf between those who disagreed. That's not just a modern story. It is a pretty relevant commentary on where we're at in America today. But my hunch is the same thing happened in the church at Colossae. There were people who said, we can't welcome Onesimus back. It's against the law. Philemon was probably torn about this. Paul was probably really stressed about the way in which he would approach it. Onesimus was thinking, why in the world would I go back to a place that I ran away from to be subject to the full penalty of the law? So the way in which we handled it, or we would handle it, and the way in which they did handle it probably isn't too dissimilar, save for the way in which the media reported it. But the good news is that instead of asking which side we're on, the Apostle Paul provides another way, and that is the way of the cross of Jesus Christ. For the next few weeks, we're going to look at this letter from three distinct perspectives. Today, we're looking at it from the perspective of the Apostle Paul, who is writing the letter. Next week, Philemon, and then the last week, Onesimus. Philemon and Onesimus were reunited through the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, in many ways, became a Christ figure to the both of them in their reconciliation. And what I would like you to carry away today, if nothing else, is this reality. The Apostle Paul was a Christ figure. He wasn't Jesus. But because of his faith and his trust in Jesus Christ, he knew that he was empowered to the ministry of reconciliation, which means that we also, too, are empowered and called to a ministry of reconciliation. If we have trusted Christ, then that's part of the package. We are not called to pick a team and argue vehemently for a particular side. We are called to be agents of reconciliation. We are the third way that Paul is proposing here. So we must learn in the same way that Paul demonstrates to us what reconciliation actually looks like. So let's begin from Paul's perspective. Remember, we're going to do a couple more in the ensuing weeks. But the first thing that the Apostle Paul does in verse 4 is what? Praise for Philemon. Praise for the situation. It's as if all of these things are swirling around in his mind and he hits the pause button. And he says, Lord, I don't know what the right approach should be. So let me pause and give thanks. Let me pause and remember that you are God and I am not. Let me pause and ask for your wisdom and discernment instead of sharing my own. In much the same way that he does to the letter in to the Colossians, he does so to Philemon. I always thank what? My God, as I remember you in my prayers. So his thankfulness is first and foremost to the Lord for all that's going on, particularly for what God is doing in the heart of Philemon. He rejoices over this. And in this rejoicing, he knows that Philemon also has a tenderness of heart, a sensitivity to the same spirit, and is talking to the same God that he's talking to. So this connection that Paul makes in prayer is, in fact, a connection to Philemon. And he says, because I hear about your love for all his holy people and your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray that, and here's an interesting word, I pray that your partnership, see that in verse 6, some of your translations say fellowship, but I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Jesus Christ. That word partnership in the Greek language is koinonia. Many of you have heard this word before. Koinonia means fellowship. Koinonia means a joint gathering or community, if you will. And this word partnership becomes the centerpiece of Paul's appeal to Philemon. As strange as it might sound, that's the linchpin. Because the nature of partnership means that if I share in the benefits of the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, if you do the same, we are in a partnership. As a matter of fact, anyone who trusts Christ as Lord and Savior and is sharing in the benefits of his death and resurrection is also a partner in the gospel. You see where this is going. If Paul and Philemon are partners, then guess what? Philemon and Onesimus are partners too. And this is the beginning or the linchpin of the appeal that Paul is going to make. He's saying, let me remind you of one thing. Inasmuch as we are partners because of Jesus Christ, you're also partner with Onesimus. So we jump to verse 17 in Paul's appeal. So if you consider me a partner, he says in verse 17, welcome him as you would welcome me. There is no difference. And it's almost as though you can hear Philemon getting ready to raise the objection, but he broke the law. But he offended me. But he stole from me. And Paul's saying, okay, we'll deal with that in just a second. But first and foremost, you are partners with him in the gospel. So he's setting the priority, right? We know all of these things happened. We know he offended you. We know he ran from you. We know he stole from you. But first and foremost, remember, he's your partner in the gospel of Jesus Christ. With that top level being established, now Paul gets to the real heart of the matter. Look at what comes in verse 18. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. Now what's Philemon going to do? What claim of wrong does Philemon have? Do you see what's happened? This is where Paul becomes Christ to Philemon and Paul becomes Christ to Onesimus. If Onesimus has done any wrong, charge it to me. Paul is covering Onesimus' bad name with his good name. And he's reminding Philemon of one important thing. What Christ has accomplished is first and foremost. When you were dead in your trespasses and sins, Christ died for you. The penalty you should have paid for those sins was covered by Jesus Christ. Therefore, when you stand before a righteous God in judgment, he does not see your wrongdoing. He only sees Christ's righteousness. It's not what you have done, it's what Christ has done for you. And what's remarkable about the book of Philemon is this. Never once does he mention the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He does so in every one of his other letters. But in Philemon, he doesn't mention the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Why do you think that's so if he's done it in all his other letters? If it's that important? There's one reason. He's demonstrating it. He doesn't have to say it. He's acting it out. If Onesimus owes you anything, I will pay for it. I will be his substitute. All will be made right, not by him, but by me. That is the center of what it means to know the forgiveness of and freedom that Christ Jesus brings to you and then to offer it to someone else. Nothing else screams the gospel message quite like you acting it out, like the Apostle Paul has done here. And Paul doesn't want this to stay his act. He doesn't want to be the only one that becomes a Christ figure or an example to others. As a matter of fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I'll put it on the screen behind me to show you, listen to these words that he writes to the Corinthians. Beginning in verse 18, all this is from God. He's speaking of the salvation that comes through Jesus Christ. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us what? The ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. God wasn't done with the ministry of reconciliation when Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. His choice was all those who have benefited from the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ would continue the ministry of reconciliation that was begun in Jesus. We're all called to it. If we claim Christ as Lord, this is our ministry. This is what we do to set the example to reconcile others to one another and to Christ. This is what God has called us to. Many of you wonder what your ministry is, what your gifting is, what it is that God's called you to, what it is that he's set you apart for. And one of those things is reconciliation, the ministry of reconciliation. That is bringing people back together rather than joining in with that which divides us. Since Election Day is on Tuesday, let me close with a political story from a not so bygone era. In fact, it's many of us in this room will remember it. Hubert Humphrey, name ring a bell? Hubert Humphrey was a senator from, anybody remember what state? Minnesota. Good job. Longtime senator. Also was the vice president to Lyndon Johnson. Somebody's on the ball. I like this. So for those of you who are less familiar with Hubert Humphrey or didn't follow him during the day, Hubert Humphrey was probably one of the most popular and well-known politicians of his era. He really was. Think of him in modern context as the John McCain of the 50s and 60s. He was, in many ways, a voice of reconciliation. He reached across the aisle many times. He did what he could. He was also the Democratic nominee for the office of president, and he ran against Richard Nixon, and he lost in a very, very narrow race. Nixon became president, and we know what happens after that. Hubert Humphrey continued his work in the Senate. But Hubert Humphrey was struck with cancer at a young age. At age 66, he was in his final days in the U.S. Senate. So just before the Senate broke on its Christmas break, he bid his farewell to his senators and retreated to his place in Minnesota. And he began a ministry of reconciliation, is the best I can tell you. He began calling all of his friends and foes to wish them Merry Christmas. And as he contacted the people that he knew well, they knew that he was taking his leave from them, that this was more than just Christmas wishes. This was goodbye. He was dying. On Christmas Eve, He called San Clemente, California, and spoke to Richard Nixon, his political rival, his foe, his adversary, certainly the one on the other side of the aisle. And he found Nixon and Pat, his wife, sick, depressed, and lonely. They spoke for a few minutes, and they hung up, and Humphrey was deeply troubled by his conversation. Now, for those of you who don't remember, by the time Humphrey was dying, Nixon had only been out of the White House for 3 years. He left in disgrace after the Watergate scandal. He had not returned to Washington since. He was in San Clemente, California, basically in isolation. No one wanted to talk to him. No one welcomed him. No one wanted to be near him. But Hubert Humphrey reached out to him. On that Christmas Eve, he was so troubled, he talked with his family, and he prayed and wanted to know what he could do next. So on Christmas Day, he called the Nixons back. And he said, "Dick, I have a proposition for you. I'm dying. I only have a few days left. And there is planned for me a funeral in Washington, D.C. My body will lay in state at the Rotunda, Capitol Rotunda, and then there will be a ceremony honoring my life. I want you to be there." And Nixon said, I don't see how that's possible. And Hubert Humphrey, as a Christmas gift, said, "I'll tell you what. I am instructing the person who is organizing everything in Washington, D.C. to not only make a place for you, but to welcome you with the dignity and the honor that you deserve." And so, on the 13th of January, 1978, Hubert Humphrey died. Jimmy Carter sent Air Force One to Minnesota to pick him up and carry him to Washington, D.C. He was lying in state at the Capitol, and on the final day, the ceremony came about. And instead of me telling you the story, let me read to you the newspaper article that described it. "On Sunday afternoon, with President Carter, former President Ford, Vice President Mondale, and many of the nation's political leaders in attendance, a concluding ceremony was held in the Capitol Rotunda for Hubert Humphrey. To the surprise of most and the gasps of many, former President Nixon was escorted to the place of honor with the others near the flag-draped casket. Hubert Humphrey's gift at Christmas time to Richard Nixon had been delivered." Humphrey showed the love of God and the love of others by placing his good name over the soiled name of Richard Nixon. He changed Nixon's future. He changed the way relationships worked for at least a time. He affected the lives of everyone present at that funeral. He made it possible for the impossible idea of Richard Nixon returning to Washington, D.C. Humphrey could have ignored Nixon. Could have let him suffer as an outcast for the rest of his life. After all, Nixon made his bed. He should have lied in it, right? But Humphrey chose reconciliation. Hubert Humphrey chose love. That, friends, is the way we change the increasingly caustic and troublesome rhetoric in our society. We don't take sides. Sometimes it's better not even to speak, but rather just to show the love, the compassion, the sacrifice, and the reconciliation ministry that Jesus Christ has given to every single one of us. In the end, it's going to change a whole lot more than the way we talk to each other. It's going to change our lives. It's going to change the way we understand who we are in this world. It's going to change the way we value other human beings. It's going to change the way we exercise our faith. My hope is that this change is immediate and radical. But I know better. So what I hope is that we take the first step, just like Paul, and pray, Lord, how is it that I can be an agent of reconciliation? What would you have me do today? One small thing that may seem insignificant on the surface, but will have amazing and transformative effects because I have stepped in to that which you have called me to. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for this word from Philemon. Thank you for showing us just how applicable and appropriate this story is for us today. We've all been called to something that resembles Paul's work with Philemon and Onesimus. Though it might not be exactly the same, there is certainly a place where each of us can step into some kind of ministry of reconciliation even today. Lord, show us what that is and what it looks like. May each of us in this place pause long enough to consult you and to ask you to guide our steps as we move out in faith. Father, now as we come to your table, we do so with glad hearts, but also with heavy hearts. We have lost someone dear to us in the Grace Chapel family. We know what it's like in the political and cultural climate in this world, yet we also are reassured by the fact that you tell us to take heart because you have overcome the world. So we join you in this supper, Lord, and we do so rejoicing in what you have accomplished, knowing that your good name has covered our soiled one. Amen.